Thank you, Brother Andrew. Indeed, it's a pleasure for me to be back with you once again. As I was preparing my message for this morning, I'm continuing in the prayers of the Apostle Paul found in his epistles. I got a little note from Elder Edwin reminding me that in Canada, the day of Thanksgiving is earlier than it is in the U.S., and that this was Thanksgiving weekend. And I think that's because where I live, it's warmer climate and the harvest is later in the year. So we celebrate in November, and here it's perhaps a cooler climate and the harvest is earlier, maybe, and celebrate in October. So I was glad for that, and I thought, oh, should I change my message? And I thought, well, wait a minute. This message is all about people that are not thankful. And this is what happens if you're not thankful. And then if you come to the service this afternoon at Eagle Ridge Manor, I'll have a more positive side, what happens when we are thankful. So that will be a blessing, at least to the choir members who are there and anyone else that comes. The Apostle Paul often speaks about being thankful, but here in this passage in Romans 1, he talks about people who were not thankful. And if you look, for example, where Apostle Paul mentions this, verse 21, Romans 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. It's interesting that God expects people to look around and to see the glory of God revealed in his creation and to honor him and give him thanks. And he notices when people don't do that. Just like the Lord Jesus noticed when he healed the lepers and they never came back and said, praise be to God and thank you. He says, one came back, this Samaritan, but where are the nine that I healed? Where are they to give thanks and praise to God? So he notices when people don't thank him. Just like if you're rearing your children and you give them something and then you say, what do you say? Any of you do that? What do you say? Little kid, you know. Oh, thank you. Okay, that's better. So we have to train them, you know, because it's not something we just naturally do. In our sinful hearts, we don't give thanks. We just expect people to do things for us. But to give thanks is a mark of righteousness that God gives to us, and he expects it from us. The Apostle Paul, when he prays to the Lord on different occasions, comes back to the God of creation, the God of all holiness and righteousness. I like to think about it as my wife used to be when she was alive. She sewed quite a bit, and she would sew a garment of some kind, but before she would sew this garment, she would have to obtain a pattern, and I didn't know anything about patterns except observing her, so she would go to the sewing store and buy so many yards of material and so much thread and so on, but to know how much to get, she had to have the pattern. So we had to buy this pattern. The pattern cost more than the material sometimes. So you get this envelope, and on this envelope is a picture of this beautiful dress. This is what it's going to look like when you're done. And on the back, it's got all these charts and numbers. And depending what size you're making. So if you're making a size 10 or something, you look and you see how many yards of this, how many yards of that, and that's what you buy. And on the inside, you open it up and there's this paper. It's thin sort of tracing paper. And it has all these lines on it. And then you're supposed to find the lines for your size that you're making. And you pin it, she pins it down to the material. So there's pins all around. Then you get the scissors out, and then you can either mark it ahead or else you can just cut through where the lines are. And then the material is the right shape and the right size to make the garment. Now, I was thinking there were some occasions when she made little gifts, like little doll dresses and things. And she had a pattern, and she was going to make maybe one for several different children. And so she would make maybe five of these. But every time she made the first one, she used that pattern. When she made the second one, I noticed she didn't take the material that she had cut out and put it and then cut around that material. And then for the next one, take that material and put it around and cut around there. And then for the fourth one, take that material. She didn't do that. Every single time that she made a new one, she would use that paper pattern every time to make all five of them. And you know why that is? I bet you do. If you cut out the material, you might make a little bump here or a little dip there, and it wouldn't be quite accurate. It'd be okay, but not quite accurate. But then you take that one over here to the next one, and you might make more little bumps and dips, and then the third one, and by the time you get to the fifth one, the shape of the fifth one will be totally different from the shape of the first one. It's sort of like that gossiping game where you whisper in somebody's ear and it goes out the other one. So that's why she uses the same paper pattern for all of them. You go back to the original and use that. That's your standard. That's the one you measure with. And then the fifth one will be just as good as the first one. I think the Apostle Paul does that in his prayers. It's like he goes, he sees the Lord and he prays with God and he gets everything straight. And then he goes out into the world and the world is all crooked and messed up, and his thinking starts following this way or that way. And then instead of going from there on to the next place, before he goes to the next place, he goes back to the Lord again and gets his thinking lined up again with the Lord. And that's what we have to do every day. Every day we start, we just can't continue on where we left off yesterday because the world has its influence on us. It has its impact. And we forget things about God. We learn things about the world. And our thoughts start to go that way just because we're in the world. And we still have the corruptions of the world in our hearts, even though we're God's children and we're seeking to deal with those things. But they're still there, and our tendency is to go off a little bit. So when we wake up in the morning the next day, we're not quite where we should be. We're over here. And then if we just keep going, we're saying, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in the Lord, and the next day I'm a little farther away. So every day we go back to the Lord. We go back to His Word. We go back to prayer, and we see Him. And that brings us back to that original. And that way we stay loyal to Him. That's why our daily times with God are so important. Well, the Apostle Paul, in the midst of this chapter, he's talking about the world and how they are unthankful, how they have strayed from God and the results of that. And he lives in this world and he's influenced by this world. And as he sees them going down, down, down into darker and darker depths, he looks up and he sees God, and it's like the sunshine through the murky water, and he can see God up there. And then he just cries out to God in the midst of this discourse. He cries out to God as a cry of loyalty to God to get lined up again with Him and not to be dragged away by the world. And this cry to God is seen in verse 25. As he goes through this descent into the world of the Gentiles, the world of sin in which he lived, as he goes down, down, he speaks of how they changed the truths of God into a lie in verse 25. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And their eyes are turned away from God to the creature. And the world is getting more and more mired in this sin and descent into darkness. And then when Paul uses that word, the Creator, it's like something snaps in his brain and he thinks, the Creator, God, who is blessed forever. And it's one of his shortest prayers when he says, God, who is blessed forever. Actually, in the Greek, it's a prayer. Blessed be He forever. May He be blessed forever. As he goes down, he sees God, and he says, oh God, may You be blessed forever. And that reestablishes his connection to God as he deals with this sin of the world. As we see in this section, first of all, I'd like you to notice Paul's environment in which he made this prayer. The environment, as he was living in the city of Corinth for that winter, on his third missionary journey, about to go back to Jerusalem with the offering he had collected. He had with him his companions, Timothy and Titus and Luke, but also many other men from the various churches that had gathered with this offering, and they were going to represent their churches. As Paul went to Jerusalem, they went with him as ambassadors from the Gentile churches. So it was a rather large group with the Apostle Paul spending the winter in the city of Corinth, being hosted there by the church in Corinth. And then he writes this letter to the Romans from Corinth. As Paul looked around the city of Corinth, he saw the evidences of man's descent into sin and corruption. Corinth, like all the other Greek cities, was a city given to idolatry. The worship of the various Greek gods was extensive in Corinth. There were many pagan temples there, and the temples were very wicked in their practices. Prostitution was so widespread that it was considered to be a normal part of your religious worship to frequent the prostitutes of the temple. There was so much degradation, slavery, disease, all the various things that go along with this type of a life. It was so bad that in other parts of the Roman Empire, they even used Corinth as an example of sin. And so they would say, I'm going to spend the weekend Corinthianizing. And that's the word they use. They made it into a verb. I'm going to Corinthianize, that's it. I'm going to Corinthianize this weekend, meaning I was going to carouse, get drunk, and then engage in all kinds of immorality. And that was the word they used. It's in the Greek literature. That was Paul's environment here. And here were this small group of Christians meeting together, seeking to change their lives, to follow God, and trusting in Christ as their Savior, not worshiping these idols, not worshiping the dead gods, but the living and true God, and seeking to follow his commands and to live a life that was a witness to him in the midst of this society. And as Paul looked about him, he saw not only how fun, so-called, this lifestyle was, but how wicked and degrading and violent and terrible was this lifestyle, leading to death. Last night I read an article about the French philosopher Foucault, who came to America, was one of the leading lights in the postmodernist movement in philosophy, and how his own life fell into drugs, masochism, where people would make him suffer, homosexual, all sorts of vile practices, and eventually he died of AIDS in agony. But many considered his life to be an example. And there were many students in University of California and Berkeley who followed his example, and all around the world, who look at him as some kind of a guru and leader in the way of life. But his life was just a death spiral going down. And Paul sees that same kind of a spiral here in Corinth, and he writes about it in Romans. We notice that Paul divides it up into sort of a progress, starting with your mind and then your lifestyle and ending up in violence and death. Your mind goes first, starting back in verse 18. It starts in the mind. It says, these people hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the truth is known to them to start with, that God exists, that he created the world, that he holds us accountable, that we should be thankful to him. But that truth comes to them, and because of their sinful hearts, they treat it in an unrighteous way. And that truth becomes twisted and turned and perverted in their minds. So it says in verse 19 and 20 that God had revealed to them by his creation the truth of his existence, his eternal power, and his Godhead, and that there is sufficient evidence of these things that all people are without excuse, Paul says at the end of verse 20. But in verse 21, even though all this information was available to them and shown to them and known by them, they never came to the right conclusion in their minds, but their sin blinded their minds. They did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful. As we think of this loss of thankfulness, I think we need to realize that there are different kinds of thankfulness that people have that are not true thankfulness. I remember when I was younger, my family would get together on Thanksgiving Day, and they'd kind of go around the table, and they'd say something they were thankful for. Say, well, I'm thankful for my family, or I'm thankful for my job, or I'm thankful for the good things we enjoy. I'm thankful for our country and our freedom. And they all had something nice to say that they were thankful for, but they didn't say, to whom were they thankful? They didn't say, I'm thankful to God. It was just sort of an attitude of, I'm happy that it's this way. I'm happy that I have food. I'm happy that I'm a part of this family. And they used the word thankful in a generic sense of meaning, well, I feel good about it. It's not like, thank you, God, because the name of God wasn't mentioned, and it wasn't in their minds. It was just sort of an attitude that I'm grateful, I'm happy that I can have this nice thing in my life. Well, that's not thankfulness. Now, if you come to Eagle Ridge this afternoon, I'll mention another example where people were thanking the idols for something. That's not thankfulness either. If you thank the wrong person, then that's really not truly being thankful in the biblical definition of that word. So if you get something nice from your parents and you thank your little brother, well, the parents are kind of, oh, okay, you know, kind of get left out of that thankfulness. Now, I remember some parents teach their children about Santa Claus, and Santa Claus brought you this new bicycle. But they never thanked the parents because they didn't realize the parents got the bicycle for them, and their poor dad stayed up all night putting it together. But they didn't realize that. So true thankfulness, we recognize who it is that made this blessing available to us, and we give thanks to the right person, and that's to God. So being truly thankful means thanking God, the Creator, the living God, for his blessings. But they weren't. They either didn't thank the right God, or if they thanked no God at all, they just took it and expected it and didn't give thanks to anyone and had an attitude of that I am owed everything. And many people have that attitude today. You give nice things to people and they just expect it. Kind of bothers me when people walk across the street in front of my car and I stop for them and they don't even look to say thanks. Does that bother you? You know, my parents always taught me to thank people when they're polite to you. So if I'm trying to cross the street and somebody stops the car, I'll smile, wave. You know, it's sort of a recognition that they're doing something nice for you. But just not even look, just walk out there and, you know, brake screech and everything, and people stop and move along. And, you know, that I'll stop because I don't want to run into them. But I kind of wish they'd at least recognize it, you know. But people have this attitude that everybody owes me, you know. And of course they have to be nice to me because I'm me. I'm the most important person. That's the attitude a lot of people have. My children tease me. There's that song by Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. And we're supposed to give him credit for doing it his way. And I hate that song. And when my children tease me a lot, they say when I have my funeral, they're going to play that song. But I hope I outlive them. Well, being thankful to God, recognizing that I am not owed anything by God, but he gives it to me by his grace and mercy and his abundant goodness. And we give thanks to him. That's what God expects from us, a thankful heart. But these people were not thankful. And that's all the Gentile nations of the world. That's everybody. They either aren't thankful at all, or they thank the wrong things, but they don't recognize God who did it. And as a result, they lose. God says, all right, you're not going to use your mind to come to the right conclusions. I'll just make your mind more stupid than it was before. Can I use that word? My kids aren't supposed to say stupid. My grandkids, I mean. I never mind, but my children seem to mind that. But I'll use it here, because that's kind of the word that's in the Greek. God gave them over to a mind that really doesn't work well. And as a result, they changed that glory of God into these idols, corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. And if you look up idolatry or idols in an encyclopedia or on Google it or something, you'll see all kinds of pictures of photographs of different idols that have been made and are found in different museums today. In Egypt, they worship cats and crocodiles and even reptiles of various small ones. All these various gods all over the place. And we see that in our part of the world, the people that lived here originally, a lot of them worshiped the sticks and the stones and the trees, thinking that somehow they contained spirits that had to be appeased and recognized. He goes on to say in verse 24 that as a result of this, their minds were corrupted. God went ahead, he says, as a judgment, and allowed that sin to follow its natural progress. It's not that God made them more sinful. He just kept back the restraining influence and just let them go their own way. And as they went farther into sin, it affected how they lived with their bodies. And so starting in verse 24, it says that they began to do things with their bodies that were not only unhealthy, but unnatural and harmful and perverse and degrading. So in verse 24, he says, they dishonored their own bodies between themselves. And that's because in verse 25, they served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. And so in verse 26, they go into what he calls vile affections. Women with women. Then verse 24, men with men. And so here we have turning away from the formula of man plus woman that God created us and made us for since the beginning of creation. And all of a sudden now it becomes acceptable and even virtuous for men to make love with men, women with women, doing that which he says is unseemly and receiving, in verse 27, the recompense which was meet or in their own bodies, the injuries and diseases and so on that resulted from this perversion of nature. So that's the dishonoring of their bodies. And we see that in our society, don't we? It's come to the point where it's even dangerous or politically incorrect anyway to speak against this. But just, 30, 40 years ago, a big change has taken place since then. But it's still the Bible, still true, and we have to come back to that. It's like Paul says, God is the creator. He's the one who is blessed forever. We get our standards from him, not from our society, which changes and is presently declining. And then starting in verse 28, this loss of thankfulness results not only in mistreating your own body, but then in violence toward others and all kinds of harmful activities to other people. And so in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. So the word, they did not like to retain God, in the Greek, that's they didn't think it was a reasonable thing to retain God. So then in the reprobate there, that word is the opposite word. God gave them over to an unreasonable mind. And they didn't want to do, they thought it wasn't reasonable to worship God. God says, okay, I'll make you unreasonable. And they became unreasonable, or here it says reprobate, to do the things that are not convenient or the things that are not proper. And as we look at this list of things, they were wicked one toward another, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. Here in their words and their attitudes toward other people became hostile and wicked and harmful and belligerent one toward the other, kind of like a political campaign. And then going on in verse 30, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. It's interesting. He puts that in this list at this point, being disobedient to parents. We think of disobedient to parents as a minor infraction, but here Paul makes it a major infraction. It's so bad. I remember some time ago watching a special on the different religions, and it mentioned that in some Asian religions, emphasizes respect for parents and for those in authority. And I think it was Confucius, they said, that emphasized that idea of respect for your forebears and your ancestors and your parents. And that can also become an idol if you do it too much. But I think the problem today is we don't do it enough. We don't have enough respect for parents, not to worship our parents, but to respect and obey them is not taught as a virtue. But in Scripture it is. But then verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. These are actually in the Greek there, four words there is all. It's four words. And each word starts with the letter alpha, which means not. Not this, not that, and not that. And some modern translations have done a good job, I think, in trying to bring that idea over into the English. And I'll read one of them. It's senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's a great translation, I think, of those four Greek words, showing how people have become so harsh with each other. Faithless, breaking their promises. Senseless, they don't care how other people feel. Heartless, they have no natural affection. You think of the abortion industry, for example. Ruthless, they will do anything to get what they want. And more people in this type of a society fall into those sins, so bad, so harmful to others. Then verse 32, these people know God's judgment, but they are worthy of death, but they do it anyhow, and also have pleasure in them that do them. And people come actually dictators because people admire them, even though they've murdered millions of people. Or people become celebrities, even though they live an immoral life, because people still think that's a great thing. And this we see more and more in a godless society. This is what happens when people are not thankful to their Creator. So Paul cries out a cry of loyalty, God be blessed forever. When Paul does this, he is reaffirming that which is true. It's easy to be led astray in our minds and start to have doubts about the truth of God and His Word. And we need to go back and say, yes, this is true. God is true. It says in the Psalms, may God be true and every man a liar. And Athanasius, when he was standing up for the deity of Jesus back in the 4th century, someone said to him, Athanasius, the world is against you. And then he said, well, then Athanasius is against the world. And there has to be our loyalty first to God and recognizing Him, regardless of what others may say. So Paul reaffirms the truth of God. God is the creator. I am the creature. Blessed be God. And then to recognize that God is over us as our creator. In verse 25, they serve the creature more than the creator. And it needs to be the other way around. We serve the creator more than the creature. God is sovereign. He is to be worshiped. He is eternal. We are all changeable. And every strong man in this world will soon pass away. But God is the same forever. And then we need to reorder our values to the values that God gives us. God tells us what's true. We don't decide truth for ourselves. Have you ever heard someone say that? Well, you're a Christian. That's true for you. But I'm not a Christian. I believe in the goodness of all people. I believe in the great spirit of the world. And that's my truth. That's true for me. I don't know if you ever heard people talk like that. Well, truth is not relative. Truth is defined by God. And I may think something's true, but that does not make it true. Truth is that which corresponds to reality, what really exists in the world that God has made. So We recognize God's value in truth and God's values in morals as well. Way back, Debbie Boone. Have any of you heard of Debbie Boone, the popular singer? She was the daughter of, what's his name? Pat Boone. Yeah, Pat Boone, that's right. He was a popular singer. I think he was sort of a Christian sort of singer, sang nice songs. His daughter, Debbie, I think was a popular singer also, and she sang this song. I don't know if she believed it or not, but she sang it about how she loved somebody and people said it wasn't right and all this. And she says, "How can it be wrong when it feels so right?" That's the words of the song. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? And that was kind of the spirit of the age. In the 60s and 70s, everybody was doing their own thing. And that song was popular, but it's terrible. It's almost as bad as "I Did It My Way." But God is the one that tells us what's right and wrong. We don't make that up on our own as we go along. To reorder our values, reorder our truths, reorder our priorities, we must come back to God to recognize Him, worship Him, and give Him thanks. And as we do that, like Paul did, blessed be God, our Creator, then our minds are restored, and then our lives are made upright in Him, and our lifestyles are changed to be a blessing to other people and a blessing even to ourselves as we live our lives, and a happy life leading to glory. So we need to be refreshed as Paul was when he made this prayer. It's easy for us to forget our pattern, our original bearings. The world is very clever in teaching us things that contradict God's truths. There are a lot of very smart people that want your mind to change away from God. The world is very persistent. You know, they don't get you today, they'll try again tomorrow. They don't say, "Oh, you're a Christian, I give up on you." No, they keep at it more and more, and the devil's right there of picking away at the truth in your mind. The world is very attractive. They know how to appeal to us. Some people, the appeal of the flesh is very powerful. Other people, the appeal of pride is very powerful. There are various appeals of the world, and they come to you, and they are like a siren song that's hard to resist. And in our own strength, we cannot resist. We need the grace of God to come back to God, to be strengthened in Him. And that's one reason why we have the Lord's Supper. It strengthens us in our ties to the Lord to resist the attractions of the world. This prayer of the apostle and our own coming to the Lord in prayer and reading His scriptures every day reestablishes us on the right track. We see by faith the face of God, and when you see God, everything else pales away into unattractiveness, into frivolity. When you see the face of God, your mind is restored. You also then see His goodness and His truth. Paul says, "Whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, think on these things." And as we think of the things of God, our minds are reordered, redirected, and we recognize what is a truly blessed life and the falsehood of the life the world would offer us. We're able to face the world and see it what it is. I like that Psalm 73 where the psalmist Asaph says, I saw how the wicked people seemed to be prospering in the world, and it seemed like the Christians were, not Christians, he didn't use that term, but how the godly people are suffering, and I see this, and I almost think it's not worth it following God. But he says, then I went into the temple of the Lord. And then he says, then I understood their end. I saw where they were headed. I saw that these worldly prosperous people aren't going to be prosperous very long, and what the end of them will be, and how serving God is indeed the truly blessed life. It enables us to renew our ties with God, to have our sins once again cleansed and forgiven and to be in touch with the Lord. There's a wonderful section in the book, I think it's the book by C.S. Lewis, one of his fiction books, Out of the Hidden Planet, I think is the book, but I'm not positive of that. But he has a scene where the man's in a dark room, and he's been fighting the forces of the devil. He's a Christian man, but he needs some kind of encouragement, and then angels appear to him. But the angels don't appear to him as they do often as human beings. They look familiar to us, but they appear, since angels are spirit beings, they can appear however they want when they appear to humans. So in this book, in Lewis's imagination, they appear kind of like lines, like jagged, shining lines, kind of. And the lines are crooked. They kind of go this way in the room. And the room's this way, and these lines are kind of going like that. And he says, as he saw those angels in that type of a appearance, that type of a shape, he said, well, they're crooked. They're not standing up straight. And then he says, but the longer he looked, he realized that they were standing up straight. It was the room that was crooked. And that's a beautiful illustration of this truth, that when we get used to the world, it seems like this is up, this is down, this is the way it is, and then God comes in and he's like this. We think, wait a minute, that doesn't fit, you know. But after a while we realize it doesn't fit, not because God is crooked, but we're crooked. Our whole world is crooked. We need to adjust this way. And that's the point that Paul makes here when he bursts out in prayer, a prayer of loyalty to God, of thankfulness to him. They worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. God be blessed forever. And may our hearts on this Thanksgiving and throughout the year go back to God and give him thanks. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are the true and living God, that the world is not our home, and that this world is not the ultimate truth, but the sin of this world has perverted the minds of the world so that the place where we live is in need of God to straighten us out and to purge us of evil. And Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us from before the foundation of the world, that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died in our place, and that his Spirit gives us, through faith, forgiveness of sins, and then a new life and a new mind, renewed in the image of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to constantly come back to the source of truth and to be restored in our minds and our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.